Well, congregation, let's continue this evening singing his word back to him. We'll turn now to 286 with grateful hearts. My thanks I bring. We'll stand and sing 286. Well, congregation, I would encourage you this evening to open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll have before us verses 17 and 18, the last two verses of the last chapter of the last letter of Peter. And then also the last article of the third and fourth heads of doctrine on the canons of Dort. You'll find that in the back of your Psalter hymnals, beginning on page 57 and going to page 58. You know, our practice normally is to read those articles responsively. This one is a bit long. So if you'll just sit and follow along silently when we get to that point, I will read that out loud and we can follow along that way. Perhaps we could do just fine reading it, but it seems a bit wieldy. And so we'll do it that way this evening, that you'll just follow along silently. Page 57 and 58 in the back in a minute. But first, brothers and sisters, now God's word, it is perfect and true and righteous. And he has given it to his churches for, as we'll see now, our growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ. So 2 Peter chapter 3. And 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Encouraging you again to keep your Bibles near you, we'll pay very careful attention to those words in those two verses. Let's now turn to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it tonight again in the Canons of Dort, third and fourth head of doctrine, Article 17. Just follow along silently to what we believe in this article. As the almighty operation of God, whereby He brings forth and supports this our natural life, does not exclude but require the use of means by which God of His infinite mercy and goodness has chosen to exert His influence, so also the aforementioned supernatural operation of God, by which we are regenerated, in no wise excludes or subverts the use of the gospel, which the most wise God has ordained to be the seed of regeneration and food of the soul. Wherefore, as the apostles and the teachers who succeeded them piously instructed the people concerning this grace of God to His glory and to the abasement of all pride, and in the meantime, however, neglected not to keep them by the holy admonitions of the gospel, under the influence of the word, the sacraments, and ecclesiastical discipline, so even now it should be far from those who give or receive instruction in the church to presume to tempt God by separating what He of His good pleasure has most intimately joined together. For grace is conferred by means of admonitions. And the more readily we perform our duty, the more clearly this favor of God working in us usually manifests itself, and the more directly His work is advanced. To whom alone all the glory, both for the means and for their saving fruit and efficacy, is forever due. Amen. These many things, dear brothers and sisters, the Word of God does teach, and therefore we do believe. Let's ask the Lord's help as we continue this evening, shall we? Heavenly Father, how we praise You this evening for Your Word given to us, being therefore for us a means of grace. For we sorely need that grace. We cannot come just once to the fountain and drink enough that we may be satiated, that we may be watered, as it were, our whole lives. We need to come again and again. We cannot sit at the table and eat once and then have enough for the rest of our life. We must eat regularly. Help us, O Lord, to see now this evening the glory of those things for us spiritually. Bless us in this, and Lord, we will receive from You this help and return back to You the praise. Hear us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, says this article of the canons, is alone due the glory for His means and for their saving fruit and efficacy. What a blessing, then, that we have not only the permission and the authorization to give God the glory for means, but what a blessing that we are confessionally bound to give Him the glory for means. We may, however, be asking, why is this important? Because this tells us that there is something eternally significant, glorifying to God, about our spiritual growth for which He has given these means. God has ordained means for our spiritual growth. And you'll see that in the outline, first of all, means, the means of a strong defense, and secondly, the means of a good offense. God has ordained means for our spiritual growth. First of all, the means of a strong defense against being led away. Now, our New King James Version gets it exactly right by putting that little second person personal pronoun, you, at the very front of verse 17. The Greek is emphatic in placing that you in the place of significance. And it thus sharpens the contrast of the antithesis. It says, you believers, you Christians, know something that they, the world, does not know. You see, the Apostle Peter now is bringing home the application. He is laying down the final gauntlet of this is what the Lord has enabled us and called us to do in verses 17 and 18 as an application of what he was warning about in verse 16. He says, you know of the substance of the warning I gave in verse 16. You know that the ungodly twist Scripture. He said it in a strange way that perhaps we know best of verse 16 that Peter says some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. That may be something we're familiar with. But I think you see he is saying that as a way of saying what is indeed more important in verse 16. That in regards to what Paul teaches and indeed of all of Scripture, the untaught and unstable twist the word of God to their destruction. But not so you. What we have here is a strong, positive affirmation about the vital significance of the Word of God. There is a main verb. We've talked about main verbs this morning. We're going to talk about them again this evening. A main verb in verse 17, which might be translated this way, be on your guard. We have it in our New King James as simply the word beware. We need to see that word a bit more stretched out. It's in the middle voice if you're interested in that. It's saying something that we are called to do, that there is a response of our own selves, of applying our own selves to something. It goes like this. Be on your watch. You, not them, not him, not her, not the one before you, behind you, beside you, around you, but you. Look out. Look out. And that main verb empowers or directs a couple of warnings. The first of which we want to deal with is this warning. Watch out, or you'll be led away. That is to say, now there is the need for a strong defense, because the enemy will always attack in like patterns. He is wicked, he is deceptive, but he is, please listen, predictable. Predictable. The enemy attacks regularly on the issue of the veracity, the truthfulness, the reliability of the Word of God. Did God really say? Therefore, dearly beloved, stay much in the Word. You see what Peter is saying here, and we emphasize the fact that this is his last letter, it's the last chapter, and it's the last couple of verses. And he ends on this salvo of first a defensive, a positive affirmation of defense. He says, be on your guard, you watch out, because the tendency, the possibility is that we may be led away. We must each humble ourselves this evening and admit to this possibility that as far as we are concerned in our own strength and in our own wisdom, we could be led away. It is possible for any one of us to be led away concerning the authority of the Word of God. Think about it in regards to Eve and Adam in their state of innocence, how they were susceptible to the lie, did God really say? How true it remains for each one of us, dear brothers and sisters, that we also can be led away. And it begins here on the issue of the truthfulness, the reliability of the Word of God. I would encourage our young people not to forget history. You know the old saying, if you don't learn the lessons of history, we're bound to repeat them. Well, I think our young people, our children even, need to learn the lessons of ecclesiastical history, of church history. If you do a study of church history, you will notice something also that repeats itself regularly. The outward symptoms of diseases within denominations and federations are bad. They're problems, but they are merely symptoms of an inner disease. What is that inner disease? Doubt about the Word of God. For instance, and we know this perhaps well from our own history behind us, that is to say, generations ago now, and maybe even more recently, the women in office issue and the CRCNA. That issue of women in office, listen, we've said it before, it needs to be repeated, was a symptom of a deeper disease. Now, the symptoms of this disease get manifested when a desire or a want for something, anything, becomes stronger than the mere traditionalist or ritualistic power of the ancient book. You see what we're saying? If children grew up in a household or in a church life, in a denomination where the Bible was simply handed down as, you know, it's a good book, it's pretty good, it's okay, and it begins to be received that way. Well, we open the Bible because it's tradition, it's ritual. That will only go on for so long. Until a desire for something else rises in significance over the power of that tradition and that ritual. And then that thing has more power than that book. And oh, by the way, dear Christians, the same thing happens on a personal level, doesn't it? What is sin when you get right down to it? Isn't sin a desire for something that trumps what God clearly says in His Word? Isn't that what sin is? So going back to denominations and thinking about it this way in the history of the church, the desire for acceptance or for an ungodly peace, now we're thinking in today's day, has led many denominations to affirm, for instance, homosexual marriage, which affirmation of homosexual marriage can only be done after having first discarded what the Word of God clearly says. And that's the process. That's where Peter is at. You know, church, Christians, you know that the unstable and the ungodly are going to twist the Word of God. It will eventuate into their own destruction, but it doesn't seem to matter. They're going to do it anyway. Watch out. We need a strong defense, secondly, against falling from steadfastness. Against falling from steadfastness. This falling away, about which he is concerned here, is indeed the main concern. And listen, does always happen once one has been led away. Once being led away takes place, falling is going to come next. Peter says to the church, if you are led away, if we are led away, if any of us are led away, falling will occur. And so we must be on guard. Now, in thinking about what the The wise, learned men studying, digging into the scriptures at the canons of Dort 16, 18, and 19 said in Article 17, there is every clear sense in which that very concern undergirds these things, such that God needed to give to us means of grace to preserve us. You see, there is a command here given to the believer to be on guard, to watch. But the question might come, how? How do I stay on watch? And the answer is, I think, part of the beauty of our Reformed standards, because this article mentions what they all speak about. Grace. To put this bluntly, the means of grace are our strong defense. Stand, therefore. By the way, this is clearly charged to each person who becomes a member in this or any one of our URCNA congregations. This nexus, this wonderful synergism, if you like that word, this interaction between what grace is given and our response to do something with it. Listen, after those individuals making a profession or reaffirmation of faith have answered I do to the four questions that you all kind of know, then comes this in the form. I charge you then, beloved, that you, by the diligent use of the means of grace, and with the assistance of your God, continue in the profession which you have just made. You say, well, we're supposed to use grace. Isn't grace something given to us? Yes, we're going to see that in a minute. But make use of it, you see. Make use of it. It is actually a wonderful thing that in this article of the canons, the apostolic pattern is revealed to be that we are kept under this grace by, through, means, in the way the article puts it, the admonitions of the gospel. Here's one of those places where we need to learn to think a bit more broadly, a bit more exhaustively and comprehensively about what we understand to be the gospel. Could it be that the article here is talking about the whole counsel of God? Yes, indeed. But intentionally, the authors have termed it to be the gospel, the admonitions of the gospel, holy admonitions. Article 17 talks about the holy admonitions of the gospel in three modes, ways: word, sacrament, and discipline. The three modes, we might call it, of the holy admonitions of the gospel begin with the word, the prophetic office, which, in everything else it does, warns. This is the office of the prophet standing before the people and saying, watch out! Beware of the tendency of the Christian in regards to the covenant curses. Those covenant curses are delineated, they are proclaimed, and then the call comes to stay away from those things. And above all that, the prophetic office states clearly that God is a judge to all who will listen. You see, we need to wrap our minds around something here this evening, dear brothers and sisters, as we deal in a moment with the sacraments and ecclesiastical discipline. We need to understand admonitions as grace. Isn't this something we do as parents to our children? If they're riding their bike around and near to a road, don't we say to them, watch out? If they're playing too close to the street, don't we say, don't go there and get back? Isn't that gracious? What kind of parents would we be if we said to our kids, you know, go ahead and play on I-70. It's okay. Play on the freeway. None of us would even think of that. But here we have the admonitions of the Holy Gospel. We, We receive them regularly. The article mentions then, secondly, the sacraments. And I think especially in regards to baptism, we know something about the Lord's Supper in this way, but we don't often think of it in regards to baptism. But isn't it the fact that we are told every time we hear, see, observe a baptism, we are told, don't use this as mere ritual. Don't use it as tradition. That's an admonition. That's an admonition. Of course, we understand this in the Lord's Supper. We are told that we have to, according to 1 Corinthians 11, discern the body of Christ. We're warned. We're told if you don't discern the body of Christ, you're eating and drinking judgment unto yourself. And the very activity of the elders fencing the table is an admonition, because we are told in that fencing the unbelievers are said to not be allowed to participate. Why? Is it because they're, as individual people, somebody different than we are? No. It's because they are not Christians. That's an admonition in the strongest sense. And then, of course, we think about discipline. The word as means of grace in this mode or way has direct application to a specific individual, doesn't it? But also for the entire congregation. That discipline comes in several steps. It says, and the word says, like with the sacraments, the word says, stop, don't go there, don't do that. And when somebody does and they go to the next phase, discipline says, now come back here where Christ is and where safety is found. And finally, if they will not listen, the word comes. We will tell you that you have left us, and we're sorrowful about it, but you have left us. We will pray for you, but you have left us, and we must not follow you. These are words of love. These are words of the admonitions of the gospel, the good news that, as it were, now beckons people against falling and to standing fast. You therefore, and don't you love that word? I think the apostles use these words with the fullest sense of what they mean. As he's writing, he says, you therefore, beloved. Beloved. These words of the admonitions of the gospel come to those whom Christ loves. So God has ordained means for our spiritual growth, the means of a strong defense, and secondly, the means of a good offense. There's a second main verb in these verses, which is also a command. Grow. However, before we leap too quickly into that, there's something else that we need to understand. It needs to be well grasped by us that the second main verb, grow, is dependent upon the first. That is to say, you don't do the first, stand your ground, and then, as in a process of now the next thing, grow. Rather, while continuing to stand your ground, you grow. Or to put it visually, that garden of growth that's supposed to be seen and the fruit that's supposed to come from that garden of growth must be within the walls of a strong defense. Or as Nehemiah puts it, we have to have both sword and trowel at the same time. Both of those things. So if you're looking out, if you're observing, if you're watchful, then it is that you will be enabled to grow in grace. Now, the article of the canons here uses a wonderful earthy analogy. Did you catch that as the way it began? We're going to show you, say the authors of the Canons of Dort, something that we would all normally affirm and say, of course, too, that this God who gives life also sustains natural life, but he has required the use of means. Now, just let your mind wander for a moment. Could it be that God could sustain us physically apart from us preparing, baking, cooking, and then eating food. Could he sustain us that way? We have to say yes, he could if he wanted to. But he hasn't. He has determined, you see, the use of means. When God freed his people out of Egypt, he then brought them into the wilderness, we know this. And then he sustained them, didn't he? He sent manna, but do you know the opposite of that? They had to go out day by day, each day except for the Sabbath day, and collect. He sent, they gathered. This is what the article is talking about. In the sense of our natural life, we say, of course, to this. But this is also true, and this is where the article goes. This is also true in regards to our spiritual life. This is, as the article puts it, the food of the soul. So that, and I hope this puts a little bit of a smile on our face, grow means, therefore, eat. Well, it's actually a funny way of thinking about it if we do so in the natural way. Because we know, especially as you're getting a little bit older, children, as you get older, you don't buy pants with smaller sizes. It's always larger. If we eat a lot, we're going to grow, but maybe not in the way we think is a healthy way. But you see what the Word is saying here? You can eat as much food as you want of this spiritual food, and you will only get healthier and healthier. You can have as many spiritual calories as you can possibly take in, and it won't weigh you down. It will only strengthen you. It is only always good for you. We need to feast on Jesus Christ through means of the Word. And like this morning, through means of the precious supper. Grow, you see, is a command, which means eat. Eating, feasting on the Word of God by regular, habitual participation at the banquet of the Word, broken as the bread of life. This is what Christ uses to grow us in grace. This growth in Christ's grace must be by us seen as required. We could look at it this way. Feeding on the Word, feeding on Christ's Word grows us up in coming to understand and coming to live out the attributes of godliness and holiness and purity of those things which pertain to Christ. We call it Christ-likeness. Is it your desire, is it your concern and interest to be more Christ-like? And so we turn to that now because the apostle directs us to that attention, and not just a general sense of grace, but now a specific thing of the growing up of knowledge. These two realities grow in grace and now grow in knowledge, we must understand to be gifts. The article of the Canons of Dort uses some very interesting words in that regard. It says, now listen to these gift words. The almighty operation of God. Supernatural operation of God. God ordained food. We receive instruction. Grace is conferred. God working in us. And His work is advanced. I ask you this evening, in the way the article puts this, and this is absolutely excellent Reformed theology, whose work is primary? That says something to us, dearly beloved, about the importance of regularly feasting in God's house. the means of grace in the official time of corporate worship. Even more so, yes, even more so than our private Bible study and work in the Word of God, as important as that is, here is what the Lord is busy doing. But let's ask the question about that. Why is it so important that God's work be primary? That these are means of grace? Grace to and grace in us? Why is it so important we see them as gifts? Why do we use that word grace? It is because the knowledge in which we are to grow is supernatural knowledge. Some of you children have already come to the point in your studies in class, and I'm speaking out to our youngest children, that you know what a prepositional phrase is. A prepositional phrase is appended to something else. It describes, it explains something else. Do you see that here in verse 18? But grow in the grace and knowledge. It doesn't stop there, but now comes this important prepositional phrase of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And dearly beloved, that is supernatural knowledge. Such that the article gets a hold of that. That the need is for a supernatural operation of God. If we're going to grow up in our knowledge of Christ, that knowledge of Christ must come down. It is never the fact that we, as maybe strong and mature and seasoned Christians, can somehow climb the hill on our own strength and by our own skills and talents and all of that to grasp something more about Christ. It is knowledge that must come down to us. It is knowledge that must be Spirit-empowered, Spirit-given, Spirit-enabled. This is what the Apostle John will call having life. He says in 1 John 5:12, whoever has Christ has life. And then he goes on to say, as we're going to see in a moment in the reading of God's will, that such life is always in keeping with the commandments of God. Now, we haven't time this evening to go into that in more detail, but I want you to think about the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as being something experientially understood and practiced in accord with, absolutely in accord with, the commandments of God. Because Jesus Christ only perfectly, righteously fulfilled those commandments and never anything else. You see, we have, dearly beloved, a natural life and a spiritual life. And we have need for both. How many of us would be satisfied going several days without food? How many of us would live going a few days without water? I think it's 3 you can go, 4. Maybe people have gone longer in extenuating circumstances, but you don't live long. Spiritual feeding, how much more significant is that? 3 things. First, pray. Pray for a good feeding. Do you know that the work that the pastor does, whether it's in this congregation or any true church, is not a work that he does apart from prayer? Neither his own nor the prayers of the saints. The prayers of God's people for a good feeding are prayers of absolute necessity. One of my professors, has been a few years now, said to us when was asked by a student, what's the most important thing about sermon preparation? He said, pray, pray, pray. That's true. It's true for each one of us. So pray for a good feeding, but pray also for earnest hunger. Pray for earnest hunger. Do you come hungry, wanting, needing to be filled? Secondly, prepare. Prepare, and I would say here's the place to understand it appropriately. Prepare for this feeding, morning and evening. Prepare through the week. Of course that means prayer, but it also means study. It means read the Word of God. It means be filling your minds with good things, not the trash that's on the TV and the internet so much. Psalm 103, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Prepare. Maybe this will be stepping on toes, but it needs to be said anyway. Prepare, especially on Saturday. Young people, what time do you go to bed Saturday night? How much do we do wearying ourselves, toiling on Saturday, so that we come to God's house weak, tired, and worn out? There are times, of course, where things have to be done. But make choices. Discern. Use wisdom. Prepare. And then thirdly, praise God. Praise God that He ordains our growth. Had He not decided to ordain our growth and just to blandly and basically save us, as some theology looks at it, what good would that be, really? He ordains rather our growth, our growing up. And praise God that He has commanded our participation, because we need to hear that. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then to Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.